Romans chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 16. And if you could or you would, for the reading of the Word of God, let us stand for that reading. Romans 4, verses 23 through 25, and then I'll be reading Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 21. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And Matthew 16, verse 13 through 21. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciple to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Heavenly Father, raise a ruckus in here today. Let me just say it that way. Be here. Be near. Let us draw near. Let us have those ears like Jesus pleaded, "If thou have ears to hear, let them hear." We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll call this message, "The Fear of Easter." The Fear of Easter. Yes, it's going to be a little bit different. I'm just going to read what I wrote on this page today a little bit. I'm going to give you an Easter sermon you probably haven't even thought about before. We've covered all the usual topics in previous years. Like we said here, the reality of the resurrection last year and things about those basics that you might have heard before. And it's good to hear them over again. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. And so that's good and that's right. And we've covered those in previous years, you know, making the evidential case. You know, the proofs, if you want to say, evidence of the resurrection. Giving the encouragements that spring from the hope of the resurrection. And pleading the exhortation to believe because of the resurrection. Those are all biblical. Those are needed. They're well-placed sermons for people to hear on a Easter Sunday. However, I want to explore something else, another facet of the resurrection that leads to a different sort of life for Christians here on earth. It's also something that unbelievers, or make-believers, I could tell them, can see about Jesus and grab on as something to believe in, something to hold on to, a reason to accept Christ, a reason to surrender to Christ, a real hope in a seemingly hopeless worlds. So I'm going to give you some of the regular stuff, as we say, and then I'm going to pour some more. The resurrection is about Jesus Christ rising from the dead, having atoned or paid for our sins. It's about the fact that because of this, if we believe in him, and we believe he did indeed rise from the dead, we can also have eternal life, and then one day we will be raised to eternal life. But the resurrection also means many, many other things. Having preached on it, and I refer to it almost every week, and you know that, and knowing that even unbelievers have heard some of this before, I wanted to take a different tack today. The message will be all about the resurrection, but I want to talk about how it should filter down into our lives in a specific way that unravels some of the problems that we face day to day. Because there's something behind a lot of the problems that the resurrection solves. And that as we ponder and live out the truths of the resurrection and believe it, it will filter down in our lives in a most powerful way. And it won't be just something that we ponder during Easter. See, the resurrection takes care of the big picture, right? But it can also focus on our specifics, our little daily picture, turn them into portraits of grace, built up by faith. So I'm going to cover a little bit about the traditional Easter sermon. I have notes here, and you can get the, you know, you can find it on sermon audio later, or you can get a copy of the CD now, or I can give you the notes afterwards, or you can request those. And I have lots of verses here I'll just refer to. We won't take the time to go read them, but you know much of this. Maybe you don't, and maybe you need to hear that. That's why I want to make sure that I include it. Give you some verses to review. But then I'm going to take our second text. You might wonder why I went into that second text in Matthew. I'm going to show you something to enliven your faith. Give you some marching orders on our daily battles against the enemy of our souls. If you feel caged in by life, by sin, by the world, by your circumstances today, listen up. This message could set you free. If you feel caged in, this message could really help you. I mean it. All right, now considering our text from Romans. Don't mean to be flippant to Romans. We've been spending many, many months there. You know that we're not. But basically, it's declaring that our sin is the reason Jesus went to the cross, and our salvation is why he rose from the grave. All right? Justification by faith is based on his redemption. We can be declared righteous because he rose again, proving that the payment was accepted by God. Again, declared righteous. We saw that even in the Old Testament, as we talked about before. Third one down on the banner, I've mentioned many times, Jehovah Sid Canu, that's Jeremiah 23:6. The Lord our righteousness. Remember, we've talked about 2 Corinthians 5:21. He that knew no sin, that is Jesus Christ, became sin for us. In other words, accounted to him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's an imputed thing. His sin is accounted to us, our sin is accounted to him, his righteousness accounted to us. It's not just his death, it's his life. It's a sinless life. You can have all your sins paid for, but you're not perfect then. You're just innocent. But you got to be perfect. And so his righteousness is accredited to your account. And they call that justified by faith. And it goes into Abraham in chapter 4. And we'll be covering this later. But I wanted to tie in with that because it says he was raised again for our justification. Just as if I had never sinned. Everybody understand that? Declared righteous. That's justification by faith. Declared righteous. It's the cornerstone, the resurrection. Leads to justification by faith, cornerstone of the Christian faith. Ties in with Hebrews. It's talking about Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Remember, he had to sacrifice Isaac, his only son. Well, obviously he had Ishmael. But when it says only son, it means the only one that was the seed, the promise. God ever given you a promise and then it seems like he wants you to kill it? But Abraham knew. You can find this in Hebrews 11:17-19. Hebrews 11:17-19, which we call the Faith Hall of Fame. Abraham's called the father of faith. He knew that even if he was going to have to kill Isaac, that he could be raised again from the dead. The seeds of Easter are all throughout the Old Testament. You can find it in Job and Isaiah and other places. I'll mention the verses later. Well, I'll tell you, I'll give them to you now. Remember Job said, my Redeemer lives and I'll see him, though my flesh is rotting. He knew about resurrection. Job 19:25-27. Isaiah 26:19-21, Daniel 12:1-3, they all speak of the resurrection. Remember, Jesus resurrected Lazarus. And Jesus is not only resurrected, he says he is the resurrection and the life. In that passage in John chapter 11 in verse 25, he says, though a man die, yet if he believes on me, he will live. To know him is to know life and to be spiritually renewed. And eventually physically resurrected, born again to live forever. Anybody still with me? I hope so. Get the message. Predicting the resurrection was part of the messianic vision of the Old Testament. It's what Jesus predicted in his own life. Let me give you some more verses. Psalm 16:10 is quoted by Acts 2:24-31. Remember last week from Matthew 27:46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which he's alluding to chapter 22 of Psalm, saying that he's going to fulfill the entire thing. And you see, that's depicting the death of Christ. And yet in verse 22-31, he's suddenly very much alive. So it's predicting his resurrection as well. We talked about that last week. Psalm 118:22 is Acts 4:10-11. Of course, Isaiah 53, that great chapter, verses 10-12. Jesus talks about it in Mark 9:31, Luke 18:33, John 10:17-18. Remember, he said, this is my mission, that I would lay down my life and pick it back up again. Preaching on the resurrection was the focal point of the apostolic witness, right when the church started. That's what they were preaching. The resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection. Paul said, if there is no resurrection, we might as well just give up. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But you can see it in the early church in the book of Acts, 3:15, 3:26, 5:30, 10:40, 13:30 through 37, 17:3, on and on and on and on it goes. Prophesied in the Old Testament, preached in the New Testament. Resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith. This life is not all there is. There's more than meets the eye. And of course you can see that. Huh, funny. You can see that. Love, joy, music, certain things that don't even seem tangible in a way are very tangible to you. But now, what I want you to do is turn to that second passage. Matthew chapter 16. And I'm going to focus on verses 18 through 21. Because there's another place where Jesus spoke of his resurrection. We want to take a little closer look at it because there's a fundamental promise in there that many people have never thought about from this passage. An important area of misunderstanding about the church has to do with this phrase, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You ever wondered about that? You might have thought you knew what that meant. You might have thought it means the assault of hell against the church will not prevail, but that is not what it means. It can mean that in the sense of that's an application of it. It is a true thing. You know, as they knock down the church, knock down the martyrs, more believers are grown. But that's not what he's meaning here primarily. And that's where I want to go today and apply this for you today. I really think that you will be blessed today. Somebody say amen. Follow with me. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Against what? The church. Against what he said. Thou art Peter. And on this rock. Now there's a small Petra and Petros and all that. He's talking about Jesus as the Messiah. That's the rock. All right? That's the revelation. That's what the church will not go against. The gates of hell will not prevail against Christ. But he's predicting something here. I want to show you something here. See, many use Matthew 16:18 to affirm that the church will endure no matter what evil might come against it. People say, you know, the gates of hell, as if it's the forces of hell against the church. But that isn't what this means primarily. What did our Lord mean by this statement? The gates of hell. What are the gates of hell? Let's talk about biblical gates back then. The gates of a city were the key points in a city's defensive. Remember the walls of Jericho came down? It was over. Once the walls came down, that was it. Massive gates, there were stone gates, were built with multiple inner gates that were made to withstand the opposing armies, to possess the gate of your enemies. You can see that in Genesis 22:17, and talking about Abraham. His seed will possess the gate of his enemies. Or Genesis 24:60, but when you possess the gate of your enemies, it means you conquer your enemy completely. When the gates of the city were breached, the enemy had won. The attacking army had won. The city was conquered. The gates had not prevailed. The gates of hell will not prevail. So what about the gates of hell? Let me give you, again, I don't mention the Greek to impress you, but to impress upon you some things. The Greek word used here for hell is, well, you hear it pronounced as Hades. All right? Now, Hades is not the same as what we think of hell, you know, the lake of fire. But it's a word that's used to describe the realm of the dead. For example, the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16:23, the word Hades is used to describe the place of the unbelieving dead awaiting final judgment. The distinction is also used in Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15, where death and hell, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. We're getting somewhere. Whew! The background reminds us, what? That all believers are held captive behind the gates of hell. All unbelievers are behind the gates of hell. John 3:18 says, whoever does not believe is condemned already. They're already in the enemy's camp. They're already behind the gates of hell. But in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, we learn that by his death, Jesus destroyed the power of the devil. Which is what? It says in that verse what the gates of hell are. The fear of death. The fear of death. Oh, I know that. Okay, go home. No. Hold on. So what are the gates of hell? I'm going somewhere. The fear of death. That's what the gates of hell are. I'm not the only one that says this. You can check out all kinds of scholars. John MacArthur just said it recently. My little Reformation study Bible says the very same thing. The gates of hell means the fear of death. The fear of death. That's what the gates of hell. The fear of death will not prevail against the church because they're not going to be afraid to die. And they know they're going to be resurrected again. So they'll be able to lay their lives down. But it's going even further than that. The gates of death, you can see that in Job 38:17. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture. I got papers up here. You can get them. You can listen to this again. Maybe that'll make you listen to it again. You can check me out. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. It can't stand scrutiny, it can't stand. So you can test what I say. Psalm 9:13, Psalm 107:18, Isaiah 38:10. The Old Testament talks about the gates, talking about the gates of death. The gates of hell means the gates of death. So Matthew 16:18 kind of reads like this. Upon this rock, Jesus as the Messiah, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, in other words, the fear of death, shall not prevail against it. So it's not so much about the assault of the powers of darkness against the church. It's the other way around. It's the other way around. The Messiah and his church will never perish, and Jesus will die but not stay dead, because he just said, I am the Christ. You know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, this has been revealed to you by my Father. This is the rock upon which the church is founded, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, he's predicting his own resurrection right there. You can clearly see that by verse 21, because it even says, at this time he began telling them. He was plowing the ground in verse 18. Then he just started telling them openly, I'm going to be risen on the third day. But the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church as well. So he's not only predicting his own resurrection, he's predicting ours. He's predicting ours. He's plowing the ground in verse 18. The church will not fail because Jesus will not fail to rise again. He's starting that process. It's a prophecy, not just that he will resurrect, but that we will resurrect. You can compare that with verses like Romans 8:11, the Spirit of God that's in you, that raised Jesus from the dead, will also raise your immortal bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:14, 2 Corinthians 4:14, many verses. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, the power of death was broken. Oh, I know all that. Come on, stay with me. If you know it all, you should love it all anyway. I'm going to show you why. The more you focus on this, it's going to remove something from you. Anybody got any shackles? Anybody caged in? Anybody surrounded by seemingly the gates of hell? Death was unable to keep its hold on our Lord Jesus. His death and his resurrection, he conquered death itself through that. Now as members of his body, we are also members in his victorious army. We can storm the gates of hell and rescue people from death, from the fear of dying, from the fear of death, from those who are in fear. The gates of hell will not prevail against the assault of Christ's victorious church. Our mission as Christians is to act on the truth of Christ's statement here and snatch captives as brands from the fire. Zechariah 3:2, Jude 23, you know, we storm the gates of hell. They can't prevail against us. We can go in and snatch people just like they were in the fire. A good friend of mine that's in this congregation right now was snatched from the fire by, you know, when you were a little boy. And you told me that story 100 times, and it's because it's so precious to you, right? And some people might think, oh, here's Bob telling that story again about Francis taking him out of fire. And I could hear it 100,000 times, and I'll love it again and again and again and again. Because you know what it reminds me of? It's a picture of redemption. It's like we're on fire, and we're starting to melt, we're starting to burn, but someone came and rescued us. And that's Jesus. And we act as agents of Jesus, and we pluck people out of the fire, saying, you don't have to worry about death. But it goes further than even that. The church is built upon the Messiah. And death, the gates of hell, will not prevail against it. Keep Christ saying it wouldn't prevail against him being imprisoned. Remember, you will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16:10, he said that in Acts chapter 2. Death cannot stop life. Death cannot overpower the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Why? Satan has the gates. But Jesus in Revelation 1:18 said, I have the keys. He has the gates. Jesus has the keys. So Jesus is saying, death and all its power will never overcome the church he's building. The fear of death will not prevail against the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. Now listen. Everybody with me so far? If you're still here, oh, here comes the payoff. Are you ready? Here it comes. I got 4 pages of notes here. I just went through 2. Just like that. It's only 11:33. We got half an hour of goody goodness and we can go eat next door and all that. But this will set you free today. I was up all night. I had this message ready. It's a resurrection message. You can't preach the resurrection. Don't preach. God was showing me something here about the process of life and the in-reach of the gospel. We talk about the outreach of the gospel. You know, reach people for the gospel. But you got to preach the gospel to yourself every day because it seems like the chains just want to come back on. It seems like you just get chained and you get caged back again. What do you do? I want to go further, deeper into applying this truth about the resurrection. Christ delivered us from eternal hell and from the fear of a living hell. The resurrection takes away the fear of death, physical, spiritual. And I'm here to tell you that it's leading to a lack of fear in the emotional as well. The fear of Easter. Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, "Don't fear him that can kill the body. Fear him that can kill your body and soul and cast them both into hell." Meaning the Father, the Lord. You see, the resurrection takes away the wrong kind of fear and replaces it with the right kind of fear. Worldly fear is beginning to fade away. The beginning of that is the fear of death. And once you really buy into that and then keep buying into the resurrection setting you free in all areas of your life, then those other fears start fading away. Maybe the big gates are down, but you're just kind of in the middle gates right there. And you need some resurrection power. Didn't Paul say that? "I'm striving." He goes, "I've not attained yet, but this one thing I do. I don't look back. I look forward. Press on to the mark. That by any means I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." When you're going through sufferings and you can still love God and let the worldly fears go away, that's because he's proving it to you. The resurrection power is working for you. Again, the resurrection takes away the wrong kind of fear and replaces it with the right kind of fear. Think about the disciples. They had the most incredible fear on that Saturday because there was their Lord. There was the one they thought was going to redeem Israel. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus? What were they thinking on Saturday? Fear. 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 Remember, they feared just when Jesus was walking on the water. They were crying ghost all the time. They had fear. The resurrection took away their fear. Fear's everywhere. Everybody's afraid of everything, aren't they? But that's the progress and the process of the gospel in your life. The removal of fear. That's what the resurrection and its application beyond our salvation, you know, being justified by faith. How about for your daily lives, Christian? The removal of fear. As the gospel penetrates into your life, you become fearless and faithful. You'll be as Charles Spurgeon said, you have holy gladness and holy boldness. You'll have the right kind of fear. See, that's what the gospel is doing. It's removing the fear of man and putting in the fear of God. There's a right way to have fear and there's a wrong way. The removal of fear, that's what the resurrection is about. King Jesus takes over and starts clearing the house as we trust him. In Mark 4:26-29, Jesus said the kingdom of God works this way. It's as if a man planted seed in the ground and he waters it. And he really waits night and day, doesn't even know how it's going to grow, but it does grow. The blade, the ear, the full corn in the ear. It's a process. So the kingdom of God has entered into you. You're a Christian. You've been declared righteous. You believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and you call him Lord. You know, you've been baptized. You've been going to church. You're praying. But there's still some stuff that's caging you in. But Jesus says, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Do you believe in the resurrection? Oh yeah, I believe in the resurrection. I mean for right now, for today. Do you believe that he broke the power? He did. He did. King Jesus takes over and starts clearing the house as we trust him. When we see him working to remove unholy fear. And he's doing it little by little. Think about it. The fear of men. The fear of being secure. The fear of being lonely, the fear of being poor, like I mentioned a lot. When you see him working to remove that, it's not gone yet. Just keep believing. He sent someone by to comfort you. You're not quite as lonely, but I want a man. Okay, well, why don't you just have some company at first? You understand what I mean? It comes to you little by little. I still have pain here, but you don't have pain there. And Jesus is trying to change your perspective. That even if the thing kills you, it cannot prevail against you. Do you understand me? Paul was whipped, beaten, all that stuff, all the martyrs, all that, but the gates of hell did not prevail against them. Can I get an amen? This is what the resurrection is about. Remove your fear. When you see him removing the fear of man, the fear of being secure, the fear of money, the fear of the economy, the fear of some conspiracy theory. Come on. People that are like that don't believe in God. And if you're here today and you're like that, you don't believe in God. Let's get it on. Come on, come to me afterwards. Sick of that. You know how someone would have a drug psychosis afterwards? I don't know why I'm going here. But I know, been there. Then years later, these things start to come back on. You hear these voices. And things start to tell you this, that, and the other thing. You just got to talk to yourself about God before yourself talks to you about you. You know you stink, but you've been declared righteous by faith. And His resurrection power is changing you. And you didn't hear, you used to hear the voices 24/7 and look around in your garbage dump to see who's spying on you. And now you don't do that. You come to church, everything's good. You start hearing little voices again. Look, you're almost all the way out. They're just trying to pull you back in, that's all. Talk to yourself about Jesus and who He is. Believe me, that thing will go away. You want to listen to that? Listen to that fear? He got you this far, didn't He? I'm running out of money. So's the rest of society. Hey, what are you going to believe in? So what if we lose all our money? So what? First of all, if we're real Christians, we'll help each other out. Yeah, I said that. Judgment begins at the house of God. Is He going to judge us faithful to one another? I think we're doing a pretty good job with that. By the way, we have people that need roommates and all that kind of stuff. So get with me or Mr. Ed. We'll try to connect you there. Need to help one another. See, when we see these fears start melting away, and instead God's working to instill a holy fear, you know, the fear of God, the righteous awe, the respect, the honor, that's when you know resurrection power is working in your life. The blade, the ear, the full corn in the ear. When you have a holy fear, you will lead a holy life. And when we have holy gladness and holy boldness, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Problem is, some Christians don't often realize this, that God is working in us to remove fear from our lives. See, we may not have a fear of death. You know, we get the idea, and we kind of try to convince ourselves, oh, you know, I'm not afraid of death. But we let other fears come in and disturb us. I'm talking about being foolhardy. Get the categories right. I'm not talking about sorrow. Remember we talked about last week? Depression can be a real legitimate part of a Christian's life. Yeah, I said it. Get last week's message. It can happen. I'm talking about fear. You can feel that terrible stuff right now, and it's okay to feel it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was feeling it. But He was also declaring, I know the end result. So it's not wrong. I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, buck up, Ed. You know, I know things are bad, and you lost all your money, and this, that, and the other thing. Oh, it's all right. Jesus loves you. I mean, I'll say some of that, but, you know, I'll be right there crying with you. Oh, no, we're going to lose the church, too. Oh, Ed, I'll never get my Cadillac. You know what I'm saying, though? You can feel the real feelings. Your child falls and skins your knee. You know, I've given this many times. We know the big picture with our children. We put them on that bike with those training wheels. And the day comes, we got to take, you like that one, don't you, Richard? We take those training wheels off. And the kid, we know what's going to happen. They're going to fall down and bust. And then they're going to look back at you and go, I hate you. Why did you do that? But we know the bigger picture. If they don't learn how to ride that bike without training wheels, they're never going to be an officer in the Air Force. They're never going to drive a car, except illegally. They're never going to learn these things. They need these skills. But let me explain something. That doesn't mean you don't cry with them when they're feeling real pain. I'm sorry, God. That's the way God is. Why is there suffering in the world? That doesn't prove there isn't a God. It proves there is a God. It proves we need Him. Jesus wept even though He knew He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Yeah, it connects. It's real. When something bad happens, cry. Call me. I cry all week. But that's all right. I feel it with you. I don't want to just give you platitudes. Jesus doesn't want to do that with you, even though He knows He's pulling you out. But you just look a little bit by little bit, and you know that fear is starting to fade. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But that was not, as we said last week, that was not an uncertain cry. That was a very certain call. You say, God, this pain is still with me. And you're saying, my God, I believe. You're not just leaving Him off and saying, ah. Like Job, he said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. But I will defend my ways before Him. When something bad happens, you don't say, God isn't real. You say, God, what's the deal? And He brings you into a new understanding. He says, you can handle this now. Or I'll take this away now. Or somebody else is watching. Be good. You're a light for me. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. Have no fear. How many times did Jesus say that? Don't fear. Don't fear. In this world you'll have tribulation. But do not fear. I have overcome the world. We may not have a fear of death, but we let other fears come in and disturb us. That's why we need the ongoing work of the gospel to penetrate into our lives, to release us from the smaller fears. Again, we're the big gates are down, but we're kind of caught in the labyrinth of the little gates, you know? Yeah, I believe, but I'm just stuck here. So what are gates? Gates are things that held up to keep people out, right? The gates of hell are like caging our souls in fear. The world, the flesh, and the devil all try to box us in. But Jesus breaks us out of those things that would cause us to fear like other people fear. The economy, health, injustice, again, silly conspiracy theories. What are you going to do about it anyway? You can't even take care of your own life. You want to take care of George Bush. Just vote and shut up. Get off those ridiculous sites on the internet. You're wasting all your time. You hit those banner ads and you know where you're going to be anyway. Don't tell me you haven't done it. Men, come on. You're just fearing your wife's going to catch you. That's what you're fearing. Yeah, we preach that way here. When I get to know your name, I'll start calling you out. But don't fear. Don't fear. I mean, you know, the economy's down, man. That's going to go down further. What happens when we can't even meet in mill buildings like this? You know? I don't want to come to church. Find one reason to come to church, not one reason to stay home. Come on now. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? No. Do you have to go to church when you're a Christian? Yes. The New Testament makes no sense without that. Exhort one another while it's called today. No, tomorrow, because I'll be there next week. There are some good churches out there still. You can at least come here and eat afterwards. You know? But ask some of our newer people. We're trying to do the right thing. And if not, talk to us, man. We don't got it all figured out. But as you love Jesus and trust Him, He starts figuring it out for you. This whole thing about, you know, suffering in the world, you know, we look at the little lens like this and we say, oh, babies are going to go to hell and people are starving and this, that, and the other thing. And all we're doing is looking at the little lens and not looking at the big lens about how much God is doing and what He's doing. And He has to leave it that way, just like the kid on the training wheels on the bike, because He has to show us how we're doing without Him. He wants us to want Him. And believe me, I want Him. I know how my life was before. So if you're caged in, remember, Jesus can set you free. And if you're a Christian, you're still caged in again. Remember, Jesus has set you free. When we find ourselves in fear of the things the world fears, what are we being? Worldly. When we fear what the world fears, we're worldly. What's the greatest fear? Death. Doesn't mean I won't be startled if someone puts a gun to my head. Of course I'll be startled. Of course I'll be nervous and all that. But am I going to fear the unknown of death? No, I know what's going to happen. Absent from the body. Present with the Lord. It needs to be understood correctly, though. I'm not saying we just rush into everything haphazardly or that we shouldn't make plans. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But we should, as Christians, never be subject to the terror others have about temporal things. We should be in fear of eternal things, eternal fire, eternal damnation, eternal souls, where people will be under the gate in the gates of hell now, and they'll never come out. And when we pull them out, it's like they're on fire. Isn't that the way it is? Then we want to turn them on fire, you know what I mean? God wants to get rid of the worldly fear and replace it with a godly fear. That means you can trust Him. You know, people say to me all the time, it feels like everything is against me. You know what I always tell them? It is. Because it gets them to think. Everything's against me. Yep. It is. Everybody hates me. They sure do, including me. Got to get people to think. Like when you're children, I just got to go here, honey. Children will say, well, you know, this, that, and the other thing. They're complaining like, yeah, it's because I hate you. You go, they go, what? Why? What? Because you know you don't mean that. And they ought to get to say, look, are we on the right team? Are you in my car? Whose clothes are you wearing? Come on. That way you can talk to them about their actions and not about their person. They haven't made up their minds. They haven't figured it out yet. They can't distinction. They can't understand that. And that's what we need to do. We need to have a holy reverence and fear. And not, you know, a godly fear and not a worldly fear. We should never be subject to the terror of temporal things. They can only hurt us so much it would stink. And it does stink. We have loved ones die all the time. That's the truth. By age or by accident or, you know, God's providence somehow. And that doesn't mean we don't cry. Jesus looked at, he had the small lens and the big lens. That's what maturity is. Being able to cry and also being able to know why. That's maturity. You see, we just get the cry, oh, I hurt. And we just lash out, mommy, I hate you, or this or that, or God stinks, or whatever. And then sometimes we go too far and we just get just the big lens and we become unuseful. We can't connect with anybody because all we do is just tell them, oh, God will take care of you. God's released. Remember the sermon? Yeah. No, you got to get back down in there. Get down in there with them. Get down in that little lens. Say, I'm with you. I know you hurt. Boy, you know, this is tough. I don't know what we can do. Or just shut up and let them cry. And then you pull out with them like a brand from the fire. Do you understand what I'm saying? Remember I told you last week that the bridge between conception, right, and connection is compassion. And Jesus foretook and foretasted humanity. That's why they call it the Passion Week. He had compassion on us. He died for our sins and to please His Father. The bridge between conception, you know, I know resurrection and compassion. I can preach resurrection. I can feel it. I can live it. It's compassion. But let me tell you something. Not just any old compassion, but undergirded, that bridge got to be undergirded by conviction. And the more you believe in the resurrection and believe you're delivered from the power of death, the better that bridge is undergirded and you'll have it for the rest of your life. And you can bridge that gap from knowing that Jesus has delivered you to connecting with it in everyday life. Do you get my point? Don't look down at someone who isn't making that connection. Go there to them and help them get there. That's being like Jesus Christ. He came down from a perfect situation into this. And for this cross, thorns, suffering the pangs of hell for us. But He knew all the time where He was going. And we have to suffer in this life. The Apostle Peter said, don't think it's some strange as though some fiery trial overtook you. He basically says, hey, look, dude. This is what you signed up for. And when this happens, the Spirit of God rests on you. So, hey, that's in the vernacular. All the force of the enemy want your destruction, no doubt. But as a Christian, his power is in you and you have a choice. Those things that would like to box us in, you know, to cage us in, to surround us with gates, those things and those boundaries are what Jesus Christ has broken. The power of grace is the power to storm the gates, as it were, to crash through with the gospel so as to rescue those that are in fear. When we show the power of Christ over the greatest fear, the fear of death, and how it has transformed us, then we begin to allow that power to transform the rest of our lives piece by piece. We may have great difficulties, even as Christians, of course. I don't like these people showing that Christianity is, you know, upper middle class. Christianity is the way out of this and the way to get that. Christianity is about worshiping Jesus Christ. And there's people worshiping Jesus Christ, they ain't got no money, and they're more holy than you or I. They're probably worshiping Jesus Christ, and what He did is give them a spank on the bottom anyway. Stuff their head in the dirt. And they still praise Him. When all the rest of the world says, down, 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 dark, 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 no, no, no. And the light shines anyway, how great is that light? Come join us at Diamond Ridge today. And see some of those folks there. They're missing arms and legs and 100 years old or 90 years old. And they're just waiting there to hear some of the old songs and lift their head and see the life that's there. And while the rest of the world would say, oh, yeah, that's whatever, you know. I see the light of Christ. Amen. All our men that want to preach have to go through there. You can't preach to them, you can't preach. What kind of message is going to sell there? Reality. Real Christianity is the resurrection and understanding that. It's not superstition I'm talking about. It's a reality. You want to know that Jesus is real. You want to see resurrection power in your life. See people that have actually changed. Everybody can change. Everybody. You may not have seen it, but don't mean it doesn't happen. We have great difficulties, but when we see how Christ it was and how He overcame it all for us, we know that no matter how far down we sink, He's been lower than us. And that cry lifts us up. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No matter how far down you are, He's been lower. And you can hear that cry. Remember Spurgeon said that about this verse? He said, I can't tell you how far down it is, I don't know. But I can look over the edge, look down, and ask the Spirit of God to let me hear that cry, and it lifts me up. Jesus paid it all All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And people know that and they have the conception of that, but they don't let that filter into their life as far as fear. And they still fear. You're not going to go so far down in that pit that those words can't lift you up. Just realize the end point of them. Anybody with me? When we know he's been lifted up, we know we too can be lifted up. I mean in the here and now as well. When we see him, I've said it before and I'm going to say it once more. When we see him working to remove unholy fear and working to instill holy fear, that is when you know resurrection power is working in your life. When we have a holy fear, we'll lead holy lives. That's the right kind of fear. That's the fear of Easter. A holy life. That's what people are really afraid of, isn't it? Christian, isn't that what you're really afraid of? You're not afraid of Jesus. What's bad about Jesus? You're afraid of a holy life. That's the wrong kind of fear of Easter. See, people say, you know, I'm afraid if I trust Jesus, I won't enjoy my life. Let me tell you, Buster, you're dead already. Christians feel that, you know, if they fully surrender to God, he's going to make them miserable. Let me tell you something. You need to get to know God better than that. Jesus sets new boundaries of us, for us. Not the gates of fear, but the guard of grace. Remember we talked about the yoke of Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Remember we're saying that word means school. You learn. You got to go there, though. If I said, you got this job that I'm going to give you $1 million a year for. I'm going to give you this fabulous new car. If you don't go there and get it, you don't get it. You don't let yourself be yoked up to Christ and let him do the work. You know, you don't show up. You don't get the prize. We got to keep learning these things and put on Christ's yoke and not the yoke of slavery and not the yoke of sin and not the yoke of fear. Fear is why we sin, because we're afraid Jesus just won't make it feel good enough. So we want to go back and medicate the way we used to. Ouch. But eventually you get over that fear. And there's some pain in that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And you suffer. You say, oh, you're talking about being sinless. I'm not talking about being sinless. You can't be sinless. But you can sin less. You don't have to do the same old sin. You can really break free from those sins. You go to the next place, and Jesus says, yeah, I conquered that. But you got to go there. You got to learn. You got to put the yoke on. Do you see what I'm talking about? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But you got to storm the gates of hell. Do you see what I'm talking about? Does someone have spiritual eyes? Can you hear me? His school teaches us to live in godly fear while losing worldly fear. People think they live without boundaries, but they're actually caged in by their own sin. They're living in the fear of the unknown. People think Christians are caged in, but they're the ones who are truly free. Yeah, I know. They don't look like it sometimes, but we're free from the power of sin, death, and hell. Yes, we still sin. We put up gates, put the chains back on in a sense. But again, when we see him working to remove holy fear, and working to instill godly fear, move worldly fear and instill godly fear, that's when you know resurrection power is in your life. The resurrection takes away the wrong kind of fear and replaces it with the right kind of fear. See, we know how the resurrection affects our eternal destiny. Anybody still with me? But in the here and now, it's about the gates of hell, of fear. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. Now, that verse is speaking primarily of the fear of death and eternal judgment. That's the first fear that Jesus drives out. Do you know that? Are you there yet? And you're thinking, no, I still fear death. I'm telling you, you need to know Jesus a little better, or you might just not even know him. Oh my goodness, well, you should have some fear about that. It's a holy thing. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. A reverential awe, yes, but it's a fear. So perfect love casts out fear. Well, that means it must have entered in. Must mean it must try to enter in, or that you can cast it out. If perfect love drives out fear, that means sometimes fear gets in. Do you see that? Or is in. You know, you're saved from hell and you're saved from death, and you know that, yet there's still that fear that's in you. Fear of, oh no, I'm going to lose all my friends. Well, you will. Fear of, oh no, those people in the church are freaks. Some of them probably are. Oh no, if I become vulnerable again, I'll get hurt again. Yeah, you probably will, because I'm a sandpaper person. But are you going to let me polish you up? Are we going to cause some sparks here and get smoothed out? Or are we just going to live in fear thinking, I can't do that. I don't need to do that. Practice with your husband and wife, you know. Be vulnerable to one another. Learn the way God wants you to learn. And with your children, be real with them. Get our sermon called Connection. Don't just sign a card after mom's written all the words down like we've said. The kids know. They see the card. They see the gift. They know mama got it all, and all dad did was just sign it. I started making those little faces that Margie makes on her thing now. And the kids are already, grandkids are already noticing. Oh, Papa, you made the little, I say your little beard and all that. I can't draw worth a lick now. But I'm not afraid of what they think about my drawing. I'm afraid that I won't connect with them, and then they'll be 15 and 16 and have no use for me. Perfect love drives out fear. Fear can be driven out. It's not that we'll never have any fear at all, but the fear is overcome by love, and we see it perfectly demonstrated in his crucifixion and resurrection. Sometimes fears come in and we need to have it cast out by perfect love, like I've said. Fear has many manifestations. Again, remember last week, we see Jesus crying out. We see his compassion and his passion, but it's undergirded by a real conviction. He knows he's going to rise again. He said it. I lay down my life that I might take it up. That don't mean he didn't cry. That don't mean it didn't hurt. That don't mean he didn't suffer. Again, I'll say it once again because I want people to hear it. If I had the incredible fat machine here, and it was this big machine, and it was on a roller, and you could just put it on there, and you know you wouldn't die, and it wouldn't have any permanent damage, but it would permanently take away fat, no matter how much it hurt, you'd do it. We'd all be like, ah, come on, you can do it, you can do it. I can see the pounds melting away. Woo! Now, if the secret is true, right, that thing will come to me. I can make it happen. Good, you guys don't know what that garbage is. Don't watch Oprah either. Can I just throw that out there out of nowhere? That stuff is ridiculous. Well, I have a fear. The more we become convinced about the resurrection, the more it can help us overcome fear in this life. That's my message. The more convinced we become about the resurrection, but I believe more. Preach to yourself every day. It'll help you overcome fear in this life. You mean to tell me if I'm worried about my job, I need to think about Jesus rising again from the dead? Yes, I do. It's more than that, but you need to figure that out. Enter in a little bit. Don't just let. Do you have to know something's going to work before you try it? You don't do that. You get in the car and see if it drives, don't you? Because you don't have any fear. You can run out of the car, it's not going to blow up, whatever. We don't even want to give our lives to Jesus because we're afraid he's going to send us to the mission field. Believe me, he's not going to. We need to ponder the resurrection and preach it to ourselves every day, to preach the gospel to ourselves. We may not know all the answers, but we can know him as the answer, and he begins to give us answers as we trust in him as to why people suffer, or why is there evil and war plaguing our planet, and why Christians have lost so much credibility as to being people who know how to love. When we see our Savior suffer the pains of hell for us, yet still cry a very certain call to our Father, we begin to see that he can deliver us out of any despair, out of any depth. We can trust him no matter how far we've sunk into sin or sorrow. He's still there with you, dear. Resurrection removes fear. Say it with me. Resurrection removes fear. Now, fearless faith doesn't mean reckless in the sense of tempting God. It means trusting God. Not, you know, I don't have any fear, so I'm going to rush out into traffic. You need to say that sometimes, because, you know, one time I was saying, you know, we're the Jesus Christ, the end of the law, so people think they can drive over the speed limit. Kids, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to condescend to you. I want to tell you. It doesn't mean not having fear in the sense of I can just, you know, come on, Richard, you know what I mean? Don't run out there in traffic, buddy. It means a godly fear. It means trusting God. It means I'm without fear so I can withstand any onslaught. That's what it means. You got to get these things in your mind right. I'm not saying that we're going to live, you know, these spotless lives of super triumph in every situation. I don't sell that sort of Christianity because that's selling something. Jesus Christ saves people. He's enough. But one of the ongoing benefits is that he unloosens the shackles of fear, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. And if you face that fear, I'm going to get on that bridge. Did you hear a sermon last week, Sue? Talked about you. That's a connection that we have. And one day we'll drive over one of those bridges, that one from maybe the one in Mobile that's super long too. Man, that one scares me to death too. And we won't have that sort of fear. But that's the thing. I never had fear of bridges. Remember last week? You'll get it last week. You can edit this out if you want to. But we have fears that we didn't have. Then all of a sudden we have them. And that's just the enemy playing with you. What are you afraid of? Death? I'm afraid of heights, you know, or that type of thing. I'm saying we can have real feelings and still have real hope. We can be like Jesus and feel and be real, hurting in the short term, but looking to the long term. Seeing through both the narrow and the wide lens. Does that make sense to everybody? The resurrection is the answer to all your questions and fears. Proper distinction in your mind is going to help you have proper understanding. Fear is not sadness or depression. We can have sorrow, but still have joy. Again, not fear, having fear doesn't mean we're foolhardy. It doesn't mean we don't take any care. It doesn't mean we lack respect for people or we disobey authority. That's not what I'm saying. Freedom from fear is the freedom of faith. The fruits of faith are the fruits of a fearless life. I want to read some scripture and then I'll close. You know this scripture, but you ought to be thinking about it a lot. After what theologians call the golden chain of redemption, about us being elected and predestined and all that, and however all that works, and we don't cover all that right now, but Paul concludes, he says, what shall we say to these things? Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? In other words, fear? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, the gates of hell will not prevail. For I am sure that neither death, there it is, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. He has delivered us from the greatest fear, the fear of the unknown. When we see him working to remove unholy fear and instilling holy fear, that's when you know resurrection power is working in your life. When you have a holy fear, you will lead a holy life. The more holy your fear, the more holy your life. See, we'll not only feel free to die, but we'll feel free to live. Remember our sermons leading up to this one? We've talked about trusting the truth to set us free. Talked about connecting with Christ and about others with Christ in a real way. And again, the bridge between conception and connection is compassion. But that's got to be undergirded by conviction, a real conviction. See, you can bring true compassion if you have true conviction. If you get real with God, he'll get real with you. God just doesn't seem real to me. You need to get real with, you need to get that thing out from behind your back and stop going to God in prayer with that thing behind your back. What are you holding back? Surrender to God. If you get real with God, he'll be real to you. If you trust in Jesus Christ and in his resurrection, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. When you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. Heavenly Father, you're gracious and merciful. And you lead us out of those fortresses of fear and into our future of faith. And we thank you, Lord, because you are most gracious and righteous and true. And you're building in us a stronger conviction, stronger than ever, that would undergird that bridge that you would show us that compassion. Things would go from our head to our heart. And then we'd be able to minister to others with true compassion because we have true conviction. And then we don't just quote verses and they have no effect. But the living power of God breathes through us to them and they can see you as you are through us as a true witness and light. Lord, may it be so. And as we celebrate here, Lord, your Last Supper, Lord's Table, Communion, Eucharist, whatever people might want to think or call it, Lord, what we're doing is we're looking towards you. We're saying that you have delivered us from fear. And we know that you are coming back. And we trust you and we thank you. Help us to have the fear of Easter in the right way, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.